that's how our act is. All right, we'll be using our course books for Sunday school this morning. Number 3 in the course book. Do you wonder why I love Let's have an opening word of prayer. Joe, would you mind reading?
Holy Father, Heavenly Lord, thanking you once again for this day that you've given to us, Lord. And we thank you for that glory that came down, Lord, because that makes it all possible. The glory of God Almighty. And we thank you for that, Lord, for sending your Son. As we go about this meeting here today, Lord, I pray you, brother, bless our brother Bob as he would bring forth the word. And for the Hitchings, our ministry, it's a blessing to this church here, Lord. And we thank you for that, Lord. And for all the folks that are our brothers and sisters that could not make it here today, please minister to whatever that need would be for them, Lord, and bring them back here to us, Lord, so we can have fellowship once again here. Father, we thank you for what you do, Lord. We do it because of Jesus and him alone only. May he be lifted up above all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. All right. Looks like everybody got the memo about the time change, so it's good to see everyone here today. So, trust you got an extra hour of sleep, and that was a benefit too. All right. Don't have any other special announcements other than we're already in November, and the last Wednesday in November is going to be our Thanksgiving Eve service, as we call it, or Thanksgiving Fellowship. That's a Wednesday night at 7 p.m. We'll have a praise and testimony time like we typically do, and hopefully you'll bring some good food that we can eat after the service. Finger foods and desserts primarily, okay? So hope you'll come and join us that night. We'll have a great time. But that's coming up quick. It's hard to believe we're already in November this year. But it seems the older we get, the faster time goes. So, but we still have work to do, don't we?
Yes.
As long as the word tarries is coming. So hopefully we'll continue with that and continue with the services that we've been having here. The Lord has been blessing. It's been a blessing to be here. Okay. As far as I know, that's all the announcements I have at the moment. So number 40 is where we're going to sing next. I'm so happy, and here's the reason why. Just took my burdens all away. 53. Deep and wide.
Good to see everyone here today in the house of God. Good to be saved today. Amen. And everybody got an extra hour of sleep, right? So nobody should fall asleep in church. I have a message on falling asleep in church. I haven't preached it in a long time, but it's based on Eutychus in the book of Acts. Remember, he was up in the third loft, it said, when Paul was preaching. When it says Paul was long preaching. In fact, at midnight, Eutychus fell out of the third loft, remember? And Paul raised him up. But dangers of sleeping in church. But that won't happen. Everybody's had an extra hour, so that won't happen today. I have to confess, though, sometimes I get sleepy in church. My wife has to give me a little nudge. And so I'm probably not the only one. Turn, if you will, to the little book of Jude. We actually started into this last time, I think, when I was here. Little book of Jude. It's interesting. The Acts of the Apostles tell us about the church in its beginning. And Jude, I think, tells us about situations at the end of the church age. Interesting how that Acts begins the church age. Then we have all those church epistles. And just before the Revelation, we have this little book of Jude, which I think describes a lot of things at the end of the age, which I believe we're probably there. I mean, you know, we can't set dates, you know, scripturally. There's no way we can do that. But I do think we must be getting close to the end of the age. And so we see some things here in the book of Jude that deal with that. Let's bow for prayer as we get started. Lord, thank you for the privilege to be here in the house of God again today. Thank you for the beautiful Lord's Day that you've given us. It's a day, Lord, that you've made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Thank you for the songs. It's been a blessing to our hearts, fellowship we've had one with another thus far. And we pray now as we look into your word, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts, pray the Holy Spirit would have his way. And Lord, for what you do, we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' matchless name, and for his sake we ask it. Amen. So he starts off here. We have Jude's decree in the first two verses. It says here, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Christ, in Jesus Christ, and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. So his decree, he's the brother of James. we think that this is the James who is the head of the church in Jerusalem, who was beheaded by Herod. And as he's writing here, he says, to them who are sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. So he obviously is writing to born-again Christians. And I like that word, preserved. You know, not pickled. We didn't get pickled. Some folks, I'm afraid, got pickled. But no, he said we got preserved. And I believe, have eternal life in Jesus Christ. Not temporary eternal life, but real eternal life, right? It never ends. It never ends. If it could end, it wouldn't have been eternal. Jesus said, I've given them eternal life, and they shall never perish. So I just take him at his word. If it could end, it wasn't eternal to start with, was it? If you could lose it, it wasn't eternal to start with. Last week, we were down in Harrington, Delaware, in a church that used to be a holiness church. And the pastor that is there now, they were without a pastor for a while. And so this fellow, Charles Johnson is his name, is a fundamental Baptist. And he came there and he told them what they believe. This is what I believe as a fundamental Baptist. Now, if you're willing to accept that, I'll come. If not, bye-bye. They said, we want you. We'll accept that. Okay. So anyhow, I preached last week. I touched on eternal security. And I don't know if everybody there believes it or not, but we told them about it anyway. And sooner or later, they'll come around. You know, if you could lose it, I mean, just think about that. When the Lord saved us, did he not know our frailties? And did he not tell us that he's able to keep us? I mean, I like this in 2 Peter. Mm-hmm. 2 Peter chapter number 1. Verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, who to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now this, verse 5. who are kept by what? Power of God. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last night. If I was kept by myself, I'd be in bad shape. And so would you, right? No. Look, if I could have lost my salvation, I'd have lost it a long time ago. My wife and I have been saved 54 years. And in those 54 years, I guarantee you, if I could have lost it, I would have lost it. But we're kept by the power of God. And so, yeah, when he said, I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish, that's exactly what he meant. So it is a sure thing, isn't it? If we're saved, we're headed for that heavenly home, and it is a sure thing. We're preserved in Christ Jesus. Sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Christ Jesus, and called. Then he says, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. So that's his decree in verses 1 and 2. Now we have the diversion in verse 3. He said, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which is once delivered unto the saints. When I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. In other words, that when he sat down to write, and again, he's writing on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But as he sat down to write, his intention was to talk about the great truths of salvation. That's what he planned to write about. That's what he started to write about, evidently. But in the midst of it all, God changed his subject. You know, sometimes the Lord does that with preachers. Sometimes you have a message that you believe the Lord would have you to bring, and then all of a sudden God changes it. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like changes. But we have to be flexible, I think, and sensitive to what God would have us to do. And sometimes he changes the message. And he, look, the Holy Spirit knows what he's doing, doesn't he? Amen? Yes, he does. He knows what he's doing. And I've had that before. I've had that experience before. I've had the experience where I had two messages and really wasn't sure about which one I should bring. And I heard this. Everybody familiar with Charles Finney? You know who Charles Finney was? Charles Finney was a great revivalist back in the early 1800s. He was a lawyer, and he got saved, and God called him to be an evangelist. And if you read about his ministry, I mean, upstate New York, God worked in great power in those meetings. And on one occasion, he went to preach in a meeting. And the first night of the meeting, he got up and he said, folks, God didn't give me a message for tonight. I'm going to send you home. Come back tomorrow night. Can you imagine that today? Here you've got a revival meeting scheduled, got a big banner out there, revival. Churches packed out, you know, and the preacher said, sorry, but God didn't give me a message. But you know what? It'd be better to do that than preach something that God didn't give you. Amen? I mean, look, if God didn't give you a message, it'd be better just to send them home, right? Well, he did that. In fact, he did that for several nights in a row. I mean, he said, I prayed about this thing, and God didn't give me a message. Well, every night they said the crowd kept getting bigger. Till finally, the last night, God gave him a message, and I mean, the Spirit of God was poured out. Folks got saved. I mean, God worked in a great, great measure. But that's being sensitive to the Holy Spirit, isn't it? And so Jude is about to write. He was planning on writing about the common salvation, great truths of salvation, but God changed his subject in the midst of it. And he said, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you You should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So that's the diversion. The decree was the first two verses. Verse 3 is his diversion here. Earnestly contending for the faith. The faith. What do you think the faith is here? When he says the faith, what's he talking about? Pardon me? Okay. Yes. Pardon me? Okay. All right. Anything else? Yeah. Yeah, I think it... Yes. Yeah. Yeah, I think it's talking about all those great doctrines that make up what we believe. The faith, the Christian faith. I mean, death, burial, resurrection of Christ, all these great doctrines we find in the scripture that make up the faith, what we believe. Okay. And so he said, it was needful for me to write to you, exhort you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Contending. Now, can you contend without being contentious?
Yes.
Yeah, I think you can. I think you can. And I don't think we're to be belligerent or nasty in the way we go about this, but we have to stand for the truth of God's word, don't we? And look, those things are under attack today. We stand on the King James Bible. Some folks don't like that. Well, that's their problem if they don't like it. But we're standing on the King James Bible. Amen?
Amen.
And, you know, we could talk about a defense of that. Look, all the great revivals came as a result of preaching from the King James Bible. I don't know if any revivals came from the Revised Standard Version. I don't know of any like that. Or any of the others out there. I mean, this is the one God's blessed. It's the word of God, I believe, for the English-speaking world. And so we take a stand on that. And if somebody's trying to change my mind, they got to be too late. They just got to be too late. My mind's made up. You know, turn to the little book of Jeremiah for a minute. God's dealing with Jeremiah when he's calling him to this prophetic ministry. And this is Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. He says, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Wow, boy, we talk about abortion there. And the fallacy of abortion, the great abomination of abortion. Because God said, before you were ever formed in the womb, I knew you. Strong argument for sanctity of life, isn't it? But then it goes on to say, before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak for I'm a child. Typical response a lot of times when God begins to deal with somebody about service, shrinking back from it. I can't do that. Well, I'm a child. But the Lord said to me, say not I'm a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. You know, if looks could kill, you ever heard that saying? I've been in some services like that. Not too many, but a few. I remember our pastor said he was in a service one time, a lady stuck her tongue out at him as he was preaching. I've had some folks not actually do that, but it's pretty hard looks. Well, look down at verse number, let's see, look down at verse number 10. He says, see, I have set thee this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, and to plant. Let me see here. Look at verse 17 now. Thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For I have made thee this day a defense city, an iron pillar, brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof. Again, it sounds like he's against everything, doesn't it? Well, look, there are a lot of things, not a whole lot of things in this world you can be for, right? I mean, we're against a lot of things in this world. Then verse 19, he says, and they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. Skip over to Ezekiel for a minute. And in God's dealing with Ezekiel in the beginning of his ministry, we'll get back to Jude here in a minute. But in Ezekiel, chapter number 2, look at verse number 8. No, I'm sorry, Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 8, look at it. Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. As an adamant, harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. God said, I'm making you hard-headed. That's exactly what it's saying. You know, there's some things we ought to be hard-headed about. And that includes this book, right? Our stand on this book. Hard-headed, but soft-hearted. We need to be hard-headed about some things when it comes to the faith, right? And what we believe, but at the same time, we need to be soft-hearted. Unfortunately, I'm afraid what happens is that, you know, when we're fighting the good fight and contending for the faith, if we're not careful, we can get hard-hearted. You know, we don't want to let that happen. I'm going to be hard-headed about some things. I'm going to be hard-headed about what I believe about this book. And it's too late to change me on what I believe about the great doctrines about the Bible and the great doctrines of Christian faith. But at the same time, be hard-hearted. You know, there are people all around us that have needs, and you know, God wants to use us as an instrument to reach out, to give them the truth of the Word of God, seek to bring them to a saving knowledge of Christ. And so I don't want to be hard-hearted, but I do want to be hard-headed about what I believe. Anybody have any comments about that before we move along here? Yes, sir.
Reminds me of Jonah. He gave the message, but his heart was not where it should have been.
Yeah. Interesting, too. There's great revival as a result. You know, he preached the word, and you know, all those folks got saved in the king, clear down to the lowest man on the totem pole. But Jonah wasn't happy about it. Sat down and moped. Because he was hoping God was going to destroy him. That's what he was hoping for. He delivered the message, but he was not soft-hearted about it, was he? And, you know, unfortunately, you know, we let this wicked world get to us, and if we're not careful, we can get hard-hearted, can't we? And we don't want to let that happen. I heard someone say that a preacher ought to have the hide of an alligator and yet a soft heart at the same time. So he said, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. There are people that want to change what we believe. They're trying to do it with this book, aren't they? You know, it seems like every other week there's a new version of the Bible coming out. Why is that? Well, money. Money. They know if they come out with something, it'll sell. You know, there's still over, I think, something like 1,500 languages in the world that don't have one verse of Scripture at all. Nothing. But you know, there's not a market out there to print the Word of God in a lot of those languages. And there, again, there's the money behind it. That's sad, isn't it? I mean, look, the whole world needs to hear the message of this book. But unfortunately, they're not hearing it. And a lot of it has to do with there's not a market to put the Word of God in a lot of those languages. I don't know if I told, probably have mentioned it here before, but I remember years ago when my wife and I were in Bible college, there was a mission called Gospel Recordings. I don't know if they're still around today or not. But anyhow, what they did, they would go into some of these tribes that basically had no written language. And some of those tribes could be very small. Some of them maybe only 50 people in the tribe. You know, a lot of tribes in different parts of the world, because of wars, because of disease, you know, they've almost been wiped out. And so, say, here's a tribe, maybe 50 people. It's not likely that a missionary is going to go to that tribe and set up housekeeping and live there and try to win those people when there's only 50. That's not likely, is it, that that's going to happen? And it, by the way, it takes time. Now, I've heard this figure. I don't know if it's true or not. But I've heard a figure to reach an unreached tribe that's never had the Word of God before, and maybe doesn't even have a written language. From the time a missionary goes there and gets settled there until they really start to see converts and a church established, at 15 years. That's what I've heard. Now, I don't have anything to really back that up, but I've heard that. Well, it kind of makes sense. I mean, it takes time to get settled, to get the language written, to get a message in that language, to be able to speak that language. It takes time to do all that, doesn't it? And so what Gospel Recordings did, they would go into some of these tribes and they would record their language, like on a cassette recorder. They would take that back. Linguists would break that language down so that they could write it, and they would put a simple gospel message in that language and put it. This is back, I don't know if it was on cassettes or actually on vinyl records, but they would put a simple gospel message in that language, take it back into those tribes with a recorder where they could play the message. And there's the message, how to be saved. Well, but other than that, I mean, you know, there's still all these languages around the world that basically have no Scripture at all. And yet they deserve to hear, don't they? So here it is. Here it is in Western culture. We're putting out a different version of the Bible every other day, it seems like, because it's making money. And so many of these places in the world don't have anything. Well, but I'm glad we've got the truth here in the King James Bible. So earnestly contend for the faith. That means we know what we believe, and we're standing on what we believe, and we're not going to be swayed from that. The world would like to change that. They want to change our Bible. They want to change our doctrine. Don't preach on hell. Don't tell people they're going to hell. Tone that down, you know. Tone down your evangelism. Don't talk about separation from the world. You don't want to make people feel bad. I mean, all these things, all these attacks, you know, against the faith. It is against the faith, isn't it? To try to get us to compromise and present a watered-down gospel. We don't need a watered-down gospel, do we? And by the way, there is a natural offense to the gospel message, isn't there? There is. I mean, you know, look, we don't want to make people mad. We don't want to hurt people's feelings. But you got to tell them the truth, right? In love. Got to tell them the truth, but it needs to be in love, doesn't it? And a lot of times when folks are presented with the truth, they don't like it, do they? Did you like it when you first heard it? I didn't, I guarantee you. I can remember my brother witnessing to me. I can remember getting mad at him. Leave me alone. Don't talk to me about that. It bothered me. And I remember at home, you know, my parents would have, a preacher come on TV or something. I'd have to get up and get out of there because it bothered me. Why? It was conviction. I didn't know what it was at the time, but that's what it was. And the flesh does not like that. Probably told this before, going to work. I worked in Havre de Grace, Maryland. I lived in Northeast Maryland at that time. And on my way to work every day, there was a sign off in this field that said, the wages of sin is death. great big old sign out in this field. And I had, every day on my way to work, I'd pass that sign. And it got so bad, I knew where it was, and I would turn the other way just so I didn't have to look at it. It bothered me. But we've got to tell the truth, nonetheless, don't we, in love. And so he said, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. I like this. It was once delivered unto the saints, not to the scholars. The faith wasn't once delivered to the scholars. Unfortunately, the scholars mess it up. Have you ever, I know you've probably heard of this before, the Jesus Seminar. You ever heard of the Jesus Seminar? It's a group of scholars that meet every so often and try to figure out what he actually said. You know, if you have one of these Bibles with a red letter edition, you know, there's some folks that say that's the only thing they believe is what's in red letters. Those are the words that Jesus actually said. Well, these guys, and they're from seminaries or cemeteries, whatever, from all around the country, maybe even all around the world, and they get together periodically to try to determine what Jesus really said. Hey, I got it right here. If you want to know what he said, just open up and read it, right? It's here. But all these things are attacks on the faith, aren't they? And we're earnestly contend for the faith. Any comments or questions? I think we're probably running out of time here. Comments or questions? We didn't get too far today, but... Any comments? Any questions? All right. Well, let's stop there and let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who takes the word and applies it to our hearts. Pray now that you would bless these thoughts to our hearts and lives. Help us, Lord, to earnestly contend for the faith as you told us here. Lord, we live in a world that's wicked, and it's getting more so. And as a result, Lord, our stand is going to become less and less popular with the world. Help us, Lord, I pray, to stand, not compromise your word, but to give it out, and Lord, to be standing. Lord, I think of that question, Lord, when the Lord comes, will he find faith on the earth? What a searching question that is. Help us, Lord, I pray, to be about your business, to occupy, Lord, till you come. Bless, we pray now as we go in the morning service, and for what you do, Again, we'll thank you and praise you now. In Jesus' matchless name and for his sake, we ask it. Amen.